I want to begin with a question, and it is, have you picked yours out yet? You know, everybody's doing it in January, deciding what you want your New Year's resolution to be. If you're on social media and you don't know what to pick, just get on. You can find one, because that's all that's on social media right now is everybody's New Year's resolutions. And this year, this is what I want to do. And this year, this is what I hope to accomplish. And I was on social media this past week and looking at all of the New Year's resolutions and trying to pick mine out and looking for good advice on what to pick. And I found one that captured my attention. It was very interesting to me. I want to share it with you. And this person, one of my friends that I follow on Twitter, said that his goal for 2015 is to do one great thing for God. Now, I want to affirm, let me begin by affirming him for wanting to do something great for God. And as I mentioned to you just now what that New Year's resolution was, I could sense in everybody kind of the wheels turning. Like, is that a good one or a bad one? It was spiritual, so it's like we have to affirm it. Wants to do something great for God. But the number one was in there, and there's like 365 days of a year. And so as I thought about that New Year's resolution, I began to think about our life and the church's life and all of your lives and the passion that we have in our heart and the desire that we have in our heart for our lives to count and our lives to mean something in the kingdom of God and here on earth. And so I thought I might just correct a little bit. I don't want to change the passion of this New Year's resolution, but I want to tweak maybe the approach just a little bit. What if we moved from saying, I want to do one great thing for God in 2015? What if we said this? In my everyday life, I just want to obey the Lord. What if we said that? What if we said, this year, I'm going to count the cost and begin to make my everyday life count for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you this morning to make that your first New Year's resolution, or if you've already made one, make it your second. You can have up to as many as you want. But as you began to think about 2015 and say, what do I want with my life? My hope for you is that it would be anchored in the gospel as a child of God. I got no problems with you saying for your New Year's resolution, I want to lose 15 pounds. That's great. Or put some money back for savings. That's great. Or give a little more to the church. That's really great, you know? But can we decide that 2015, as an individual follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, my life is going to be anchored in Jesus, and I'm going to follow him every single day of my life? Now, the natural question, what would change in my life if I did that? I think that's a great question. This morning, I want to answer it. I think it's important to answer, because if you're coming out of a life that is not obeying the Lord in the everyday life, in the natural life, in the when you wake up on Monday morning, when you go to bed Thursday night, if your ambition in life has not been to obey the Lord in the everyday life, and this year you're going to give that a shot with the mercy and the grace and the power that the Lord would give to you to succeed and to accomplish that, you need to know how your life might change. A while back when I was in really good shape, I was at the gym one time working out, and I'd always noticed that they had a swimming pool, a lap pool there. I'd never tried it out before. I never really swam much growing up. I always enjoyed it. And I'd finished my workout and really pumped the iron hard that day. And I walked by and I said, you know, I'm just going to give swimming a try. And in my mind, I knew I had to figure out how many laps that I wanted to swim. So I decided to pick a number, because you got to, when you get into the swimming pool, you have to pick a number. And so I got into the swimming pool and I said, I think I'll just, never done this before. I'll start out light. I think I'll do 20 laps. You must have gone to the lap pool before. If you're laughing, you know what that means. And so I got in and started swimming. And I want you to know, if you haven't, if you're the one person in here who hasn't tried the lap pool, let me just tell you up front, it's a little different than recreational swimming. Because I didn't know that your lungs could burn while they're still inside of your body like that. And I didn't know that your muscles could cramp so ferociously. And I won't tell you how many laps I swam, but it was between 1 and 3. And you know why I gave up? Because I didn't know what was going to happen. When I got into that swimming pool, I said, I'm going to swim 20 laps, but I had no idea what that meant. I didn't know what was going to happen to my life when I started trying. And I believe that some people this morning have an ambition to live for Christ, but you don't yet know what that means. And so this morning in Luke chapter 1, we are going to let the Word of God answer the question, what happens to the life that obeys Christ on a daily basis? This morning we're in Luke chapter 1. The text that we're going to be looking at this morning is verses 57 through 66. We're going to be studying about a fellow by the name of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, as you find that portion of scripture in your Bible, let me just catch you up to date a little bit on who Zechariah and Elizabeth are. They're godly people. Scripture says that they are righteous and they walk with God. Scripture also says, this is a little bit previous in chapter 1 in verses 5 through 23. You don't have to turn there. I'm just giving you the summarized version of who Zechariah and Elizabeth are. They're people, they're married, they're people who walk with God. They're a godly couple. Not only are they individually right with God, but as a couple, they are walking with God and they're serving God. It's a beautiful story, this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they're people who are on fire for the Lord. The scripture says that one day an angel of the Lord came to Zechariah and he said, hey, Zechariah, listen, I know that you and Elizabeth have been wanting to have a child for years. And I know that you're older now and I know that it's still your ambition to have a child. And this is what the angel says, you're going to. And you're going to name him John. And Zechariah asked the question of the angel, how in the world can this be? How can it be that we're going to have a child and we're older in age and we've never had a child before? How can this be? Now, if you know this story, if you grew up in church and you know the story, you'll know this part is an interesting part. The angel who was speaking to Zechariah rebuked him and chastised him, and he said, I stand in the presence of God, and I have come to give you this message, and you have doubted me. Therefore, you'll be punished, and this was the punishment. You'll be stricken mute until the day of the fulfillment that the Lord fulfills this promise. Now, in 2015, we're just going to make a commitment to be honest. Who in here would really like to have the ability to just strike somebody mute? Anybody like to have that ability? I don't even know what to say about that other than I can't believe that God gave the ability to an angel to just shut people's mouths. And God in all of his wisdom knows better than to give that to you and me. Amen. We'd use it too much probably. But anyway, that was the punishment. And so now Zechariah can't speak. He's mute for 9 months. And then we pick up in Luke chapter 1 verse 57. And here's what the scripture that we're going to be studying this morning. Asking the question, what happens when godly people obey the Lord in their everyday life? Here's what the scripture says. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Everybody's excited. God is moving and blessing, and the couple's rejoicing, and everybody around them, they're rejoicing along with this couple. Verse 59 says, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. They received that name from the Lord, remember, 9 months earlier. And they've never forgotten that the Lord not only said you'll have a child, but the Lord had already named the child. So she says, no, we're not going to name our child Zechariah after the father. We're going to name him John. Verse 61, and they said to her, none of your relatives are called by this name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted the child to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. Now, you might think that's dramatic. You know, why doesn't he just say his name is John? Well, remember, he can't speak. He's been stricken mute. The Lord has rebuked him and chastised him for doubting him. And so he had to communicate the very best way that he knew how. And so he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. And they all wondered, or maybe your translation will say, and they were stricken with awe. In verse 64, it says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. The first thing he did was bless God. There's a lesson in and of itself in verse 64. And fear came on all of their neighbors, and all of these things were talked about through all of the hill country, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So this morning we're asking the question, what happens to the person who decides to obey the Lord in their everyday life? I agree with what Wade said this morning, that God has great plans for this church in 2015. I agree with what Brother David said as well, that there are greater things that have yet to be accomplished, and the Lord will accomplish them through us. But I want to say to you this morning, as emphatically as I can, that the Lord will do great work through this church when it is filled with people who have abandoned the idea that I'm going to do a great thing for God one time this year, and the church is filled with people who burn in their hearts with the passion to follow Christ everyday life. I believe that's when revival breaks out. And I believe to the extent that you purpose in your heart this morning that you're going to follow and obey Christ daily, I believe that your life will grow spiritually, and I believe that God will use you greatly. But what will happen? We must answer that question. What will happen if we make that transition and say, Lord, you can count me in. I will obey you in the everyday portions of life. I will obey you in the monotonous parts of life. I will obey you in the mundane parts of life. I will obey you daily. I believe that there are four things that we find in the scripture that teaches us what we can expect if we are to become or to continue to be people who obey Christ on a daily basis. The first one is this. These two people stopped mindlessly bending to cultural expectations. Let me explain what I mean. The scripture says that it was common for them to name their son after their father. It was normal. In fact, the scripture says, after their father. Most people did that. It was a cultural expectation for that to happen. In fact, it was so much so of a cultural expectation that when they didn't do it, it kind of shocked the people. They didn't know what to make of it. They said, well, what are you talking about? Nobody in your family's name is John. But listen to me and hear what I have to say to you this morning. When we start following Christ in the day-to-day portions of our life, in what I call everyday life, all of a sudden we're going to stop taking our cues from cultural expectations, and we're going to begin to take our cues from the Word of God and from God's desire and will for our life. Now, I can't explain to you how important it is that we understand that, because some of us are obsessed with cultural expectations and meeting the expectations of the culture. Now, you may say this morning, well, not me, I belong to the Lord. Well, listen, I gotta tell you that the church has been struggling with this for ages. You know, even before the text that we read this morning, even rewind way back into the Old Testament, God's people seem to struggle with an obsession to be normal in the eyes of the world and look like the eyes of the world. Let me give you a biblical example. I'm going to turn, you don't have to turn there, but allow me just to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now that's way back in the Old Testament. And what I'm about to read to you is the account of why God's people Israel received a king in the first place. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says, all of the elders of Israel. So in your mind, begin to think leaders, the leadership of Israel, the ones that had the charge of leading God's people, gathered together. So they all came together and they came to Samuel. And here's what they said to Samuel. We want you to appoint for us a king to judge us, and listen to this last part, like all the other nations. God's people came together and went to their chief leader and said, "We want to be like everybody else. We want you to give us a king because we see everybody else has a king and we want to be normal like them. We want you to appoint a king to judge and rule over us like the rest of the nations." And you read that and your heart just sinks because you want them to understand that God was their king. God was their deliverer. God was their sustainer and their provider and their warrior. They wanted to exchange that. They wanted to go back to customer service. You know about that, don't you, after Christmas? Do you know what it means to exchange and return? They wanted to get back in the return line. And they wanted to say, "Samuel, we want to turn in the privilege of God being our king, and we want to look like the rest of the people, and would you give us a king?" And so Samuel went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what do I do with this mess? I'm so upset that they want to look like the rest of the world." And the Lord spoke to Samuel and he said, "Give them what they want. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." If you decide to obey the Lord in your everyday life, you must understand that it will demand of you that you stop mindlessly bending to cultural expectations around you. Now, I'm not criticizing the practice of naming children after their parents. And the scripture isn't. In fact, nowhere does the angel of the Lord say to Zechariah, "And I want you to go on a campaign. And I want you to crusade against the practice of naming children after their parents. That cannot happen anymore." Nobody was saying that the practice was sinful. And we have to understand that there are times that we are called away from things that are not necessarily sinful, but it's against the will of God for our lives. Was there anything wrong with naming sons after their fathers? No. But the Lord spoke clearly to Zechariah and to Elizabeth and said, "But you will not do that. You will name your son John." And so understand that as we decide to obey the Lord in our daily living, it will draw us away from being overwhelmed with concern for cultural expectations, and it will call us to intentionally seeking the will of the Lord. What else will it do? Well, the second thing that it will do is it will cause some people who don't understand your desire to obey the Lord in your everyday life, it will cause opposition. And it'll even cause more than that. It will cause some people to dismiss you. Now, I know that's an uncomfortable thought. But we find in the scripture, in fact, if you'll look back at it with me, I'm looking in verses 61 and 62. Look what it says. It says, "They said to her," who is they? It's the town, it's the community. It's all these people, three verses above, that are rejoicing and celebrating. Now they're against her. Why? Because she broke with cultural expectation. And if you look in the scripture, here's what it says in verse 61. "They said to her," they opposed her, "None of your relatives are called by that name." They said, this is what they were saying, "What are you doing?" Now, don't you know some people on your block that believes it's God's call in their life to go and correct what everybody else is doing in their lives? You ever met somebody like that? Don't you just want to pray that the Lord just bless them real good? You know what I mean? I mean, the first question is, why in the world is it any of their business what they're naming their son? But they decided it was. And they began to oppose Elizabeth for what? For obeying Christ, the Lord. All she was doing what God had said to her to do through the angel. And here they are opposing her. There are some people that are close to your life that will not understand you trying to obey the Lord and will not understand what God has called you to do. And the people who are closest to you sometimes will oppose you when you're trying to follow the Lord. You have to understand that. Not only will they oppose you, they'll dismiss you. Did you notice in the scripture, if you look over into verse 62, they didn't finish the conversation. She just got dismissed. They said, well, I'm done with you. So not only did they oppose her, but they dismissed her. Now, both those are two separate things, but they're kind of related. Now, probably for you in your own personal life, one of those will burn a little hotter and cut a little deeper and will fuel a little more frustration in your life. For you may say, well, I don't mind to be dismissed, but I don't want people to oppose me. Or you may say, if you're like me, I don't mind if people oppose me, but don't dismiss me. Don't just walk off when I'm talking to you. You ever felt like that before? They're having this conversation and they just forget the conversation and walk off. Listen, if you make the choice to obey Christ in your daily living, I have got to tell you this morning, this will happen at some point. You will be opposed and you'll be dismissed. In fact, I would just be so bold as to stand here at this podium and tell you that if you can't stomach the thought of being opposed or dismissed for your faith, you cannot follow Jesus. The prophets, David was reading from the prophet Ezekiel a few moments ago, opposed and dismissed by many people. Jesus himself, opposed and dismissed by many people. The apostles, who carried the New Testament church to the uttermost parts of the world, by many people, were opposed and dismissed. And so I want to say to you, as a brother in Christ who loves you and cares about you, you must understand, if you jump in the waters of everyday obedience to Christ, some people who do not understand what you're trying to accomplish will oppose you and will dismiss you. Now, the third thing, and this is where the story gets really interesting. The third thing that will happen is that there will come a time where you will be tempted to turn on the people that you love and who love you. I don't know if you picked this up, especially guys, I don't know if you picked this up when we were reading this, but I bet a lot of the ladies in here picked this up. Because when they dismissed Elizabeth, you remember what they did in the scripture? If you need to look back, take a look back. Here's what it says. They dismissed Elizabeth, and then they looked at Zechariah, and they said, hey, Zechariah, what do you want to call your son? Now, she had already answered the question. They are publicly inviting and enticing a biblical, godly couple to contradict one another. Can you imagine her face? Now, I'm just giving you a second to think about the scene. Wives have two faces. I didn't mean that in a negative way. They have the everything is fine face, and then they have the public face of I'm going to let everybody think that everything is fine, but sweetheart, you're looking at me, and you know what this means? You know what I mean? So I'm thinking Elizabeth is over here, just had the baby. They're on the eighth day to circumcise the child. Everybody's throwing a party, and they say, what are you going to name the child? They think they already know the answer. They think they'll name the child Zechariah. And she says, no, we're not going to name him Zechariah. We're going to name him John. And everybody goes, John? Nobody in your family's name is John. And then they walk over here to Zechariah, and they say, hey, Zechariah, what do you want to name the son? And I can imagine Elizabeth going, yeah, Zechariah, what do you want to name our son? You know what I'm saying? And he's a smart guy, this Zechariah. Guys, you need to be taking notes this morning. He writes out, his name is John. That's a funny scene. Let me move from humor to real seriousness, okay? I don't have to explain this to some of you because some of you live this scenario. You know what it's like to live in a home with somebody who's not understanding. Now, the good news here is that they both had a passion to obey God in their everyday lives. But what happens when that's not the case? Many of you can stand up and talk about what happens. And so this is where it gets real. Because if you are going to follow Christ in your everyday life, you have got to understand that there will be times people close to you will be tempted to contradict what you're trying to do. And maybe it's not with the spouse. Maybe it's with your children. Do you remember raising children? For those of you who have raised children and your children come to you and they just want to do something so bad, but you know you can't because of your commitment to Christ. And you try to explain it to them and you say, oh, and you get down on your knee and you say, sweetheart, I love you. And if I could say yes to you, I would say it. And I'm so sorry. And this hurts me to say it more than it hurts you to hear it. You know what they're thinking at that. But you say, no, we can't. Because of our commitment to Jesus, we can't buy that. We can't watch that. We can't do that. And they don't understand it. Hear me this morning. I'm not trying to run you away from the Lord. I'm trying to do the opposite. I'm trying to bring you to Him, but you have to know what it takes to follow Christ. Now, not all of these will happen all of the time to you. That's the good news. But they will some. And we, as people who worship Jesus and have surrendered our life, as that song says, at the cross, I surrender my life. We have to be able to live in a place where the joy that we have of knowing that we're pleasing God with our day-to-day actions is all the treasure that we need to continue in this life. And what I mean by that is when we get to the spot where we can experience these things, where we can break with contemporary culture, when we can accept that people will oppose us, when we can be dismissed by people for our decision to follow Christ, when we can live in that balance of people close to us and that temptation to contradict us and to fight against us, and we can go to bed at night saying, I have pleased the Lord, and that's all that matters in my life, is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and my Creator and my Redeemer and my Sustainer is pleased with me. That is all I need. That's our treasure. But the good news is that God has a reputation for blessing obedience. Did you know that? God has a reputation for blessing obedience. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, you may have caught me and you may say, Zach, you said there were four things that happened in this passage and you've only mentioned three. Well, those were the tough ones. The fourth one is this: God blessed their obedience. Now, I can't promise you that every time you obey the Lord and you face tough consequences for it, something like what we're about to look at will happen in your life. I can only stand at this pulpit and tell you that based upon the Word of God and practical experience, God has a reputation and a heritage and a history of blessing people who obey Him. And He does in this scripture. He blesses them in verse 64. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. God responded to their obedience. Of course, everybody else did as well. But God also that day responded to their obedience. And you see several things happen when God begins to bless people's obedience. And I want to close this morning by calling your attention to these things that happen when God begins to bless their obedience, because this is what I call the good stuff. This is the stuff that gets us excited. This is the stuff that makes us want to champion the cause of Christ. And so in addition to us saying, "Your pleasure, Lord, you being pleased with my life, the joy that I find just knowing that my King is pleased," along with the hope that God will bless the obedience, those are the two things that carry us along the way on the Christian life. And there are several things that happen in the scripture. First one starts in verse 65. It says, "And fear came on all of their neighbors." That happened because God blessed Zechariah and Elizabeth's obedience. Here they are criticizing them, and then God responds to the obedience and does a great work, a miraculous work. And Zechariah begins to bless God and praise God. And the first thing that happens is that fear falls on all of the neighbors. Now, some of you have a tender heart. And you say, "Well, I don't want my life to cause people to fear God." Hey, they deserved it. They needed it. I think the greatest thing that could happen in your life is that the power of God is so moving in your life and shaping your life, and God is in his magnificent wisdom is moving so strongly in your life that the neighbors on your block began to look at God with a reverential awe and fear when they see what happens in your home. That's a great idea. That's a great concept. That's a great hope that God would bring the fear of God to the neighbors in our communities when they just watch what God is doing in our life. That's not the only thing that happened. Another thing that happened is that all of the neighbors and all of the community began to talk about what was going on. You know what we call that in church world? We call that gossip. That's what that is. Think about this for a second. God's power can be so strong in your life sometimes that people start to gossip about you. Now, that may terrify you, but listen, they're going to talk about you anyway. You might as well give them something great to talk about. Say, "Lord, give them something wonderful to talk about. God, give them something to talk about that will take them 6 months to get over it. Lord, do something great in our life that will cause people to fear you and to talk about us." It says they began to talk. Again, in that same scripture, verse 65, all of these things were talked about through all of the hill country. And two more things happen. You find them in that next verse. One is that people were internally moved by what happened. Look in verse 66. All who heard them laid them up in their hearts. What's that mean? Here's what it means. Even the ones who weren't talking, God did something in their heart too. You know, there's some people who don't ever talk. They're just quiet folks. And there's some of you, maybe this morning, maybe, who's struggling. Because you don't really see that anybody is being moved by your obedience to Christ. And on a day in and day out basis, you're working hard to serve the Lord. And you want God to do something great in your life. And perhaps you've been going to sleep lately wondering, "God, are you doing anything in my life?" I want you to think about this third point that I've just made. That the people considered it in their heart. There are some people who are watching you and you'll never know it. There's some people who are listening to you and you'll never know it. But as you obey the Lord and as the Lord blesses your obedience and the Lord begins to move in a mighty way in your life, here's what will happen. There are some people who won't talk, but it will be written on their hearts that God is at work in your life. And you know what will happen? When they get hungry for the Lord, when a tragedy strikes in their household, when they lose their job, when they start thinking about eternal things and they don't know where to turn, they're going to come to you. Why? Because they watched you when you didn't think they were watching. And they listened to you when you did not know they were listening. So another result of God responding to our obedience is that it will internally move people. Last, and then we'll close, is this. People were forced to acknowledge the hand of God That last phrase of verse 66 just moves me. They began to say, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with them." They understood that God was working in this couple's life. Now, I'm encouraged by the last four verses of what we've looked at this morning, but understanding that Elizabeth and Zechariah, as godly as they were, had to go through all of the other things to get to that place. They were confronted with breaking with cultural expectations. They were confronted with people who didn't agree with their decisions. They were confronted with people who were dismissive of them. They marginalized Elizabeth. They were confronted with an awkward, really awkward public scene where these people were trying to pit one against the other, and they continued to stay strong in their faith and their obedience to the Lord. And what happened? This is what happened. And so I ask you as we close, are you ready to obey the Lord in everyday life this year? If so, are you ready to navigate the difficult circumstances that might come with that decision? You will make no better decision, not just in 2015, but over your entire life, you will make no better decision than to obey Jesus in your everyday life. Let's pray together. Before I pray, I want to give you a moment to pray just as an individual. And as you find a posture of prayer and bow and kind of align yourself and get ready to pray, I want you to think about this coming week. I know you're not a fortune teller. I'm not asking you to be one, but you do have a thought as to what probably will take place this week. Going to work? Perhaps you're in retirement. You've got plans for this week. Maybe you're going back to school, college, high school, junior high. I just want you to think in your mind. I want you to just play out next week. And I want you to think about the pressures that you're going to face. And I want you just to think in your mind right now, what does obeying Christ in those moments of pressure look like? Think about that. Think about the temptations that you will face this coming week. You know what sins you struggle with. You know how you'll face them this week. What does obeying Christ look like when you're faced with those pressures and those temptations? Maybe you're in bondage to a specific sin. What does it look like to obey Christ and coming out of that bondage? Believers, I'm going to pray for you in a moment and ask the Lord to give you a stubborn and passionate will to obey the Lord. But before I do that, I want to speak to anybody in here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a guest this morning, and if you are, we're so honored that you're here. Maybe you're not a guest. Maybe you've been here for a while. And you don't know this Jesus that I speak of, but you want to. Maybe this morning you come to church and you see the passion with which we seek the Lord in song. And you say, I want that. Or you know the Jesus that the scripture is pointing to, and you say, I want to know that Jesus. I want to say to you, that you can. There's a place that our church has designated, a quiet place for you to talk with people who are willing to help you establish a relationship with your Creator. It's what we call the Connection Center. And in a moment after we pray, I'm just going to show you how easy it is to find. But I want to say to you before we pray, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus this morning, I beg you, don't leave until you've done that. Now, believers, we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, we count the cost. The joy of obeying you is far greater than the price of breaking with cultural expectations and people disagreeing with our obedience. Those, Lord, who have decided to follow you in everyday life, I pray in the most authentic way I know to pray, Lord, that deep inside their being, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would do something special. And that this would not be an empty resolution, it would be an eternal commitment fashioned in the presence of a living God. Thank you for the power of your word as we have experienced here this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to say to you, God bless you for worshiping here with us this morning. We're going to go. Brother David is going to lead us in a closing song. But I have to and must tell you two things. If you are a guest, one is to guests, one is to members. If you're a guest, we would like to meet you. My wife and I will be in what's called the hospitality room. We would love to introduce ourselves to you. We even have a gift that we would like to share with you. The hospitality room is on the other side of that wall. So if you'll just go out and head left, that's where we'll be. Would you come and meet us if you're a first-time guest? Also, if you want to respond to the Lord this morning and take me up on the offer of finding a place to talk with somebody about what does it mean to follow Jesus through these doors, right on the other side of these doors, called the Connection Center. You can just walk in there, and all you have to say is, I would like to know how to walk with God. They'll take the conversation from there. Church members, if you are looking for a place to serve, there is this Sunday. It's the last Sunday that we're going to have it up. It's the Giving Tree. It's right on the side of these doors. It's a spot for you to serve in the children's ministry. If God is moving you to serve and you would like to visit those opportunities, they'll be right on the other side. God bless you for being here. Would you leave us on a song? Let's do it.